So usually whenever joy comes up in a church setting, I don't know about you, but this is my experience. Whenever joy comes up in a church setting, someone is sure to say, joy isn't happiness. You've heard that? Right. Now, there is a truth there. Okay? There's a truth there that we're trying to express, which is basically that the joy that the New Testament offers, and actually more than just offers, calls us to, because it's not just for our enjoyment, it's for God's glory. The joy that the New Testament calls us to is more than what people normally talk about when they talk about being happy. Okay, so there is that truth there. But my problem, and I'll say right now, I got a problem. Okay, my problem with that saying, well, joy isn't happiness, is that I have almost never heard anyone go on to positively say what then joy is. Okay? So it's like they take away something, but then don't give you anything in its place. Everyone just nods their heads seriously, agreeing, so joyful that they're not happy. And my suspicion, and I'll be honest that I tend to think pretty lowly of people, right? My suspicion is that some of us, at least, some of the time at least, simply have a hard time admitting that we are not as joyful as the Bible says that we could be. And rather than risk admitting to the world that I, a Christian, don't have the joy that the Bible talks about, we cover up our lack of joy, our Christian failure, by profoundly saying, oh, but joy isn't happiness. Now, that rather dark view of our situation, right? And that's not the whole story. Obviously, that's not the whole story. Admitting that that's not the whole story, if it is even partly true, some of the time, for some of us, is it any wonder that no one is interested in the advertised joy of being a Christian? If we don't enjoy our joy, who wants it? Right? So if joy isn't exactly happiness, I want to suggest that it's at least something really pretty close. Perhaps gladness is a better word than happiness. Honestly, I think that's just kind of playing with words and doesn't really help us much. But, you know, what we're talking about with Christian joy absolutely has far more substance than what people typically talk about with happiness. Joy isn't merely pleasure, but it certainly had better involve some amount of pleasure, right? Maybe better to use the word delight. More than any of the other ideas that we're looking at during Advent, I think that joy is very directly connected with life itself. And by that I mean to the experience of being alive. I would suggest that joy is the delight of being. Right? Or to borrow the phrase from a German Bible scholar, a culmination of experience. Excuse me, a culmination of existence. Okay? The idea that joy is the delight of being fully alive actually drives an image in the Psalms. Okay? In Psalm 19, it's talking about kind of something else. It describes the sun rising up and crossing the sky, radiating power, right? It compares it to a bridegroom coming forth from his pavilion like a champion rejoicing to run his race. Okay? So kind of a couple of images there, right? And it's the interplay of these images that I'm kind of thinking about with relating it to joy. It says that this champion, right? Picture an Olympic athlete stepping up to the starting line and is just radiating that power and that excitement of doing what he does well. Right? You can think of the Eric Liddell quote, right? God made me fast, and when I run, I feel the, what was it? Was it joy there? Yeah, the pleasure, right, of God, okay, who made him alive. Okay, so you picture this champion coming out to run his race and rejoicing in what he does well, right? And he likens that to the sun, you know, radiating its power. Okay, that image, I mean, literally throbs. Joy is the throb of life, the throbbing of life. Okay? And I think this connection of joy with the delight of being alive is important not only because it captures that exuberance, right, of feeling yourself alive and able, but it also helps us to connect joy with God as the source of joy. Okay? Because if joy is the state of life itself being fully alive, well, no one is more alive than God. Right? God is the very source of life itself. There is no life other than what comes from God. No one has the power and energy of life in and of himself like God, right? We could say that for people used to thinking in these terms, all other life is derivative, right? All other life derives from the life that is God. So that ultimately, just as all life stems from God's own inherent life, joy is ultimately God's delight in his own unending energetic power of life. Ultimately, joy is God's experience of life. And just as his life is so exuberant that it radiates and creates life, his joy of being radiates in an offer of joy to all living things. So with that idea of what joy is, right? And, you know, this is not, you know, that definition of joy, that's not directly taken from the book of such and such, verse such and such, and bam, that's the biblical definition of joy. No, you know, this is somebody who's drenched themselves in the word, thinking about joy and speculating a little bit, but I like it. I'll put it that way. Okay, but with that definition of joy, then we can ask, as we did with hope and peace, does humanity have joy? And it doesn't take very much reflection to say, well, sort of. Yes and no, I guess. Right. And here again, I think it's helpful to think of joy as the enjoyment of the power of being alive. When we ask, does humanity have joy? I think what we're asking is humanity alive, and does it feel itself alive, and does it enjoy being alive? Yeah. God has granted us life. And wherever there is some measure of life, there will be some measure of joy. Even if we have asserted ourselves in an attempt to hold that gift of life independently from him, he hasn't taken it back. He could. The minute we tried to assert our independence, he could have given us independence and we'd cease to exist. But that gift of life he's given, even as we rebel with it, he has not taken it back. And so we are, even in our rebellion, even in our natural unredeemed state, alive. We draw breath. We feel awake and alert. We interact with the world and have a certain measure of power over the world, a certain ability to take things that we find and do something with them, whether that's physical or whether that's intellectual, whether it's relational. We interact with the world and we have some measure of impact on that world around us. And that gives us a certain feeling of, you know, what they call agency, right? The power to exert ourselves on our surroundings. The feeling of being alive. And there is a joy in that. We are able, and because of that, we enjoy being able. And so that life, even life marred by sin, is still a good gift of God and is enjoyable and brings people some measure of joy. But the problem, or one of the problems, one of the big problems, is that our lives are not secure. Because we have attempted to separate ourselves from the source of the good gift of life, our hold on life has become tenuous, strained, and we often feel how easily it could break. Not surprisingly, Job has a lot to say about that, right? In one place he says, "My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle," right? We don't watch people weave anymore, but if you've ever seen a real pro knitter, yeah, our days pass faster than the needles of a knitter. He also says our days on earth are but a shadow. In the Psalms, we find that we are like a wind that passes and does not return. And Isaiah famously says, right, and is quoted in the New Testament, that all life is like grass, and the glory, right, or the joy of it is like the flower of the grass. As soon as the wind blows, the grass withers, and the flowers drop off. James says that the human life is like a puff of smoke. Dissipates as soon as you see it. And there was a song that popular in the Russian church that says, life is a stuk malatka, right? The bang of a hammer that's gone as soon as you hear it. Unless you're in a church where it kind of rings for a little while. Yeah, bad example, right? But we have no hold on life. We have life, but we know it could be gone at any moment. And so if joy is the pleasure or the delight of being alive, then our joy is just as ephemeral, just as tenuous, just as unstable as our life itself. Just about anything can come along and take our lives in a moment. We have no hold on it. Life is with us now, but that's no guarantee of a moment from now. It doesn't last. And so it's the same thing with our joy. Anything can come along and take it away. We have no hold on it. We have joy for a moment, but it doesn't last. And so when we ask ourselves whether humanity has joy, we can admit that there is and always will be some measure of joy as long as there is life. But that humanity has no solid, lasting joy. Occasionally there is some joy, but it seems like anything can take it away. And sometimes we ourselves are shocked at how trivial a thing can rob us of a joy that a moment ago felt so deep and abiding and satisfying. Not enough salt in the soup. Boom, no joy. Occasionally, fears, anxieties, threats, dangers all remind us how risky the proposition of life is. And that feeling, again, of powerlessness to hold on to our lives robs us of joy. And that's the condition of humanity until the angel appears at night and says to the shepherds, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy." The good news is that Jesus, the promised chosen servant of God, has been born in Bethlehem. This is what they've waited for. This has been their hope of peace being restored. And they receive the good news, it says, they receive it with joy and hurry off to find the child. So how then does Jesus bring us joy? In the same way that he brings us hope and peace, right? They are all different aspects of the same great work that Jesus accomplishes, right? The work of redemption. In his birth, his life, his death and resurrection. Because if you try to start chopping those up and seeing which one does what, you quickly end up going down the wrong road. In all of that together, Jesus restores us to right relationship with God, which means three tremendous things in relation to joy. First, it means that with our guilt removed, and again, this is always where it begins. And it's such a huge thing that some people just stop there. And we shouldn't stop there because it means so much more. But this is where it begins. With our guilt removed, God returns to the role of a loving Father who we can trust explicitly. Faith. Okay. Faith itself is a gift. And when God grants us faith to trust his promises, and this is why any talk of, well, I don't know if I have enough faith, my faith feels so weak, when people try to analyze their faith, that's why that's always a wrong line of reasoning. Because faith isn't something that you're going to do. Faith isn't something that you're going to like grow in your garden of your heart by your hard work and right decisions and good behavior. Faith is a gift. And when God grants that gift of faith, our relationship to all of those fears and anxieties that threaten us changes. Changes dramatically, and in many people's experiences, changes instantly. With the gift of faith, we find that we are able to trust God's care and protection, even as we're surrounded by forces far more powerful than we are. I said that when we feel powerless, it robs us of joy. But faith allows us to be confident in God's power in our powerlessness. We are still not in control. But as we so frequently say, because we know who is in control, our lack of power does not rob us of our joy in life. So that instead of being robbed of joy, being robbed of the joy of today's gifts of being alive by the thought that tomorrow they'll be gone, the gift of faith allows us to leave tomorrow to tomorrow and enjoy the good things that God bestows. Secondly, there's a much greater joy than that, that looks beyond the temporary, even though they are genuine, delights of life on earth. Jesus himself, many, many times over, said that the redemption that he brings results in eternal life. Many people will try to tell you that this whole thing of life after death, of heaven, of eternal life, that was something that the church thought up long afterwards, blah, 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 that this was fantastic thinking, there's nothing, the original faith wasn't about that. Hogwash. Jesus himself says over and over and over again that the gift he brings is eternal life in the presence of God with all things made right. And again, the fact that we can accept a promise like that, that goes infinitely beyond anything we have any experience with. When people tell you that the promise of Christianity, of living forever in the sky somewhere, that it's ridiculous, agree with them. It is ridiculous. We are fools for believing this, but we do believe it. And it's not because we exercise some faith muscle. It's because faith has been given as a gift. Again, the fact that we can accept a promise that goes so far beyond anything we have any experience with is a gift of God. When Jesus takes us for his own, we find that hope of eternal life just firmly planted in our hearts. And I said that our joy is so fragile because our lives are so fragile. But now, with the knowledge by this gift of faith that our lives are secure and are firmly planted in eternity by God's own word, then our joy becomes just as secure. As much as we seek our delight in things that come and go, our joy will come and go. But with the gift that Jesus brings, we begin to seek our joy in the hope of an eternal glory. And with that, our joy can only grow as we get closer and closer to the fulfillment of that promise. And that is the basis of Paul's joy in all that he endured. He knew where it all ended. And this is why Jesus said that when his disciples' grief turned to joy, it would be a joy that no one would be able to take away from them. It was a joy rooted in the resurrection of Jesus, which is the promise, the down payment, the beginning of our own resurrection to a life and to therefore to a joy of living that cannot be taken away. And then the third and most profound of all, Jesus' redemption means that God has gone far beyond caring for our needs or even granting us eternal life. Because the way that he grants us eternal life is to actually unite us to himself by birthing his own spirit, his own life within us. So that our heart, the seat of our life, actually enters into the heart of God. And there, we begin to feel what God feels. John 15:11, Jesus said, "I have told you this so that my joy may be in you. And that, or with the result that, your joy may be complete." The only complete joy is the joy of God himself, delighting in his own, there's no word to describe the intensity and security of his life. At the start, I described joy as the throb of being alive, right? The delight that we feel when we're able. The delight of an Olympic champion feels in her strength, right? Or the delight that an acrobatic pilot feels as he pulls off these exhilarating, crazy maneuvers, right? And is just like absolutely on the edge of control, except he's totally in control. Some of you understand the joy of working through a particularly complex math problem. No, see heads. Those of you who understand, right? The nicest things my kids ever say to me is, "Dad, can you help me with my math? Because I don't get to do much math anymore." Anyway, Other people understand the delight of putting your artistic abilities, having some challenge, right? And then being able to rise to that challenge. And I could say more about that, except that I have like zero experience or ability with anything artistic, right? We feel these things because we're made a little bit like God. God is able in the most absolute sense. And you know what? God enjoys being able. God derives pleasure from his omnipotence. And when we are able, we enjoy it because we are made in his image. The truest, greatest, most profound joy there is God's delight in his own unending, energetic power of life. And when the redemption that Jesus brings actually connects us by God's own spirit with God's own heart, we're not only set up to experience a more secure and lasting joy in this life because we trust him that it will still be there in a moment. And we're not only connected with a more deep and secure and lasting joy because we know that when this life is taken from us, in fact, nothing of consequence is taken from us, and that that life will endure, and more than endure, enter into glory. But we actually begin to tap, even in our own just human exercises, we begin to tap into God's own joy, God's own enjoyment of being alive and able. So I want to close with a passage that I actually keep coming back to. And when I say that, I don't mean just during Advent. I mean just over years. And that's the beginning of 1 Peter. The first verses of 1 Peter 1. And notice here, again, how Peter connects the resurrection of Jesus first with our protection in life, then with our hope of eternal life, and then also with our new birth into the very life of God. And then he says that all of these things produce joy. Now, don't expect that in the passage it's going to lay it out exactly like that, but you'll notice that all of those ideas are all just kind of swimming there in what Peter is saying. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ! Exclamation point. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of that salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Right there, you have the protection, you have the gift of eternal life, you have the being brought into God's own heart. And then what does Peter say about that? In this you greatly rejoice. Though you have not seen him, you love him, and even though you do not see him now, you believe in him by the gift of God, not through the exercising of your faith muscles, and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. Praise be to God for his indescribable gift.